your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And if you looked at your bulletin this morning, as Brother Nate did, and you saw that it said, and says, John 5, 1 through 47, you might have thought, oh, someone made a mistake. But no, it's not a typo. We're going to look this morning at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 47. Don't fret. We're not going to cover it all in detail, and we will be coming back to cover it in more detail. But have you ever had this happen? Have you ever had it where you're telling someone a story, and you're going someplace with this story? There's like a punchline, or there's a main point to your story. And you start telling the story, you know, oh, I was driving down the road, and this guy pulled out in front of me. And somebody interrupts, and they go, oh, I hate when people pull out. And you go, no, wait. That's not the point. And then you keep on telling your story, and maybe you come to another pause, or you take a breath, and they interrupt you again. And you're like, no, just wait. That's not the point of the story. I tell you, that's actually valuable. We have a lot of stories in the Bible. The Bible is largely narrative. And quite often, the point of the story is not until the end. So what you don't want to do is interrupt the author and think that that's the point when really that's not the point. Now, because this is such a large text, I'm not going to read 1 through 47 like we normally do, and then work back through. We're going to start in at the beginning, and I will tell you right up front, there are four things I want you to see as we walk through. First, I want you to see the maladies of mankind. What's a malady? Illnesses, sicknesses, diseases, infirmities. I want you to see the maladies of mankind. That's in verses 1 through 5. Then we're going to look at the mercy of Christ to heal temporal maladies. The mercy of Christ to heal temporal maladies. How many of you ever had a cold? Had a cold. But now you don't. Praise God, Jesus healed you of your temporal malady. Yeah, that's true. Even if you don't believe it, it's true. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is our healer. The Bible teaches that in Exodus chapter 15. So I want you to see the maladies of mankind, then the mercy of Christ to heal temporal maladies. That's in verses 6 through 9, but it's not the point. Then third, we're going to look at the real malady of mankind, and then the real mercy, the incredible mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ready? Here we go. Notice first the maladies of mankind, 5:1. After this, stop there, that's a reference to John 1 through 4, we don't have time to review it. After this, you know, after Jesus had just performed his second sign, healing of the nobleman's son, when they saw that, they believed. Well, after that, there was a feast of the Jews. What feast? We don't know. Doesn't matter. It's not the point. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Why did Jesus go up to Jerusalem? To observe the feast. He always did. Jesus kept the entire law. If you didn't know, that is good news. It's part of the gospel. But it's not the point of this story, so verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, stop there. Now a commentator would go long on all the gates in Israel and which one was used for which. Not the point of the story. Sheep Gate was the gate through which they brought sheep for sacrifice. But by the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool of water, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches or porticos. Bethesda means house of mercy. A hint that that's what this is going to be about. The house of mercy. And there were five porches or covered areas, and if you didn't know, a nice pool with five porticos itself was mercy in a hot, dry climate. If you could go somewhere where there's water and shade and you're in a hot, dry climate, wow, that is mercy, but it's not the point of the story. Verse 3. In these porticos, in these covered shade areas by the pool, lay a great multitude. How many is that? Don't know. It's not the point. Hundreds? Probably hundreds. Of sick people, the word for sick actually means weak. It does not mean sick with like a cough, like we think. It means weak, weakened people. And three examples are given. Blind, weakness of the eyes, unable to see. Lame, weakness of the legs, unable to walk. Paralyzed or literally withered, weakness of the limbs or the extremities of hands and feet. It literally means dried up. Okay? They were all laying there by this pool. And let's stop here for a second and just think about what we are being reminded of here. These are just a few of the many maladies of mankind back in that day. Do we have maladies today? Yes. Yes, we do. We have a dear brother in our midst. I called Dan Wantuck this week, and I said, do you mind if I make reference to you in my sermon? Brother Dan has been blind since birth. And Dan, how old are you now? 64. 64 years blind. And ain't ashamed to say it, right? How many of you right now have some kind of malady? Look at all those hands. Wow. And it is not uncommon on any given Sunday to come in and the people around you have something they're dealing with. It could be a bum leg. It could be a new knee. It could be, I've had a crick in my neck, right? Some kind of malady. It could be cancer, right? It could be heart disease. It could be someone sitting next to you is just, they're near the end of life. Let's just be reminded here that this is a reality of life under the sun, as Solomon calls it. It's a sad reality of life on the sin-cursed earth. In every generation, there are great multitudes of people who are suffering various maladies, diseases, disabilities. And all of it is a result, listen, either directly or indirectly, it is a result of sin. Did you know that? That's why there's so much illness. That's why there's so much sickness. Ever since sin came into this world, sin has spread to all men because all sinned. And sin causes, directly or indirectly, a whole host of maladies. Now, why were all these people laying in these shaded areas by the pool of Bethesda? Look at the end of verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Why were they waiting for the moving of the water? Verse 4. Because an angel used to go down or went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Boy, is there a lot of comments in commentaries on those verses. Now, some of your Bibles don't even have those verses, and others of your Bibles have a little note or a number, and you look down and say, other manuscripts omit these verses. And then either way, if it's there or not, the question comes up, well, was that real? Like, was that a superstition? Was there really? So let me ask you a couple of questions. Well, first of all, is this in your, how many of you have verses 3 and 4? Okay, not everybody. Are angels real? How many think angels are real? Okay, you should raise your hand because they are real. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews 1:14. Angels are real. God is real. Are miracles real? Yes, Jesus is about to perform one of those in the text. Can God use any means he wants to perform a miracle? Absolutely, he can. God is not limited. Does God ever, have you ever heard, how many of you have ever heard of someone's like, wow, that's amazing. Their cancer just like disappeared. How many of you ever heard of a miraculous healing? Okay, we've heard of this. It happens. So there's actually not a good basis, in my opinion, to think that this was not real. Pretty soon, this man himself, and verse 7 is in all your manuscripts, in all your Bibles, this man is going to explain why it is he hasn't been healed yet, and it has everything to do with verses 3 and 4. Some say maybe this was a superstition. Let me tell you this for certain. I guarantee you this. It's not the point of the story. If you were to stop John here and go, oh man, I heard this one story one time about this one, John would go, but wait, there's more. It's like Ron Popeil, right? You get the Ginsu knife. Some of you might remember, we're dating ourselves, but we remember Ron Popeil and, but wait, there's more. So let's keep going. Verse 5, now a certain man was there. We don't know his name. Who had an infirmity 38 years. We don't even know the nature of his infirmity. All we do know is he had it for 38 years. Again, point one, the maladies of mankind. And the truth simply is this. A sad reality of life on the sin-cursed earth is that people have a whole host of various maladies. In some cases, they suffer for years. In some cases, they suffer for decades. And in some cases, they suffer with that malady their entire lives. But that is not the point of the story. But it will come into play. I want you to notice, second, the mercy of Christ to heal a temporal malady. Verses 6 to 9 show us Jesus Christ notices this one man out of the hundreds, at least hundreds, that were laying there with all kinds of infirmities. Jesus notices one and he heals one. That's it. Take a look. It's not hard to understand. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, probably from his sovereign knowledge, but maybe because somebody told him, he said to him, Jesus said to this man, do you want to be made well? Now, does Jesus see everyone there? Sure. Does he say this to everyone there? No. He says it to one. Interesting. Verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. That's a sad... Can you imagine? I mean, just imagine the setting. I don't know if this man has been there for 38 years. Probably people brought him, you know, as a way of showing mercy. They bring him to the pool so that maybe he could be the first one in the water. But how long has this man been trying to get into the water when it gets stirred up, believing that that's his ticket? And even if that happens, is he healed of every malady? Is he healed permanently? I asked Brother Dan Wontuck about, you know, what if God would miraculously heal you of your blindness? And he said, you know, I don't think I'd even want that for all the, I think you used the word, all the brouhaha that would follow, right? Oh my goodness, he wants you on the Today Show and Good Morning America and you're going to have to do the circuit. This man has been healed of his malady. He said, no, I'd like to continue doing my gigs. If you didn't know, Brother Dan does musical gigs around town at like senior living centers. It's great. Does this man in the story, does he know who Jesus is? Nope. Does he believe in Jesus? Nope. Doesn't know who he is and doesn't believe in him. This is not the record of some kind of a faith healing. And it certainly is not the point of the passage. Do you think there are people who don't know Jesus, who don't believe in Jesus, who are shown mercy by God and maybe even healed of some temporal malady? Shake your head this way. Absolutely. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He maketh the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's Matthew 5:45. And it is a statement about the universal kindness and grace and mercy of our God. That even people who are unrighteous, they get the sunshine. And even people who are ungodly, they get rain in their garden. You could have some totally godless person who says, man, look at these tomatoes I have grown with my own two hands, right? And you know that is the mercy of God. I can't believe he's giving you tomatoes the way you live, but he is. It's the mercy of God, but it's not the point of the story. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. Took up his bed and walked. Now, you got to stop here and you go, wow, that's amazing. And it is. I mean, this is real. This happened. In an instant, by his word, Jesus healed one man of a 38-year infirmity by commanding him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Can Jesus heal people of their physical infirmities? Yeah. Do you think Jesus could do that today if he wanted to with a word? Oh, yeah. And I'll bet he does. But do you think that's the point of the story? If you do, I will just tell you, you are wrong. This is a sign. It's a sign, okay? Anybody ever see a sign? Like there's one out here that says Pueblo, this exit. That's a sign. It's a sign. Signs do not point to themselves. Signs don't go, look, 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 look at me. They say, Pueblo, this exit. And if you want all the glories of Pueblo, then you follow the sign, which points to you to something greater than the sign. Eliches, right? The mountains. California, whatever you think is great, right? Signs point to something greater than themselves. That is true throughout the Gospel of John. Signs point you to Jesus Christ and the gospel, not to themselves. So if you were to stop here and make your whole sermon about Jesus healing people of their temporal infirmities, you would miss the point, and John the Apostle would say, but wait, wait, look at the end of verse 8. And that day was the Sabbath. He's making clear he's not done yet. Okay? However, before we go on to the real malady of mankind, we should stop and say this. Jesus chose, out of all the multitude laying there, all of them with their infirmities, Jesus chose one man and had compassion on him. See if you can finish this sentence. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Exodus 33:18. Did you know that part of the glory of God and part of the glory of Jesus Christ is he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy? You know what that's a statement about? The sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over whom he heals. He can choose to heal someone of their physical temporal infirmity, and he can choose not to heal someone else. And no one should call into question his justice, because it's only mercy. God is not obligated to heal anyone. And if all of us got what we deserved according to justice, we would not be here. Right? But that's not the point of the passage. Point three. Let's talk about the real malady of mankind and its spiritual sickness, its spiritual blindness, spiritual lameness, and spiritual deadness. End of verse 9 says, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Now, a couple of questions. Think about this. Do these Jews care about this man? What do you think? No, they don't care at all about him. They don't say, hey, I notice you're carrying a pallet or a bed. Isn't that one of those things that people carry who are lame? Have you been lame? Have you been weak? How long did it, and how is it that, like, none of that, zero. They don't care about this man. They don't care who he is. They don't care why he's carrying his bed or his mat. They don't care about him as a person. They care about one thing. He is breaking their beloved rule. That's it. Now, let me ask you a question, because in our preaching class this morning, we talked about application, and I said, do you think there's a truth here, and do you think there's an application of it? Let me ask you this. Take a look at John 5, verse 10. See it? The Jews therefore said to him, Jews, religious people, religious leaders, therefore said to him who was cured of his 38-year infirmity, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Do you think there are religious people who don't really care about other people? They just care about their rules. No phones in church. Just kidding. I'm joking. We have a sign, like, at our sanctuary that says, no donuts or drinks in the sanctuary. Could you imagine if somebody came in today carrying a drink and they're visiting us, and one of us, I'll pick me as the bad guy, right? Person walks in and this person is hurting, and you may have come in today and you're hurting, right? I don't know. Person comes in hurting, I don't know this person, and I go, no drinks in the sanctuary. Is that godliness? No. You know what the real malady of mankind is? Sin. We don't care about people the way Jesus does. We don't care about God the way Jesus does. We don't care about the salvation of souls the way Jesus does. This is the real malady of mankind, and it affects all of us, right? We need a house of mercy. We need a place where there could be forgiveness of sins, because this is a terrible malady, and the Jews are putting it on display. Verse 11. The man answered them, "Well, he who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they, that's the Jews, asked him, "Well, who's the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" They still don't care about this man. It'd be like me saying to the person, "No drinks in the sanctuary." "Well, some big guy outside called Tiny said it was okay." "Ha! I'll deal with him later." Right, Philip? You and me. Inside joke, if you don't know all those names there and you're new and visiting. Church family, we got big guys and we got little guys. All right. The Jews are still not interested. And do you think in verse 12, when it says, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk,'" do you think they're interested in Jesus? No. They just want to find out who had the gall, who dared to tell this man that he could break the Sabbath. They don't care about people at all. These are religious leaders who are wicked. They're hypocrites. They don't love people. They don't care. All they have is their system of rules, and that's what matters. Beware of being like the hypocrites. Beware of being someone who has your set of rules, and that's what's important to you. You really don't care about people. You really don't care about what's going on in people's lives. You just care about the rules. Because any one of us can fall into that, right? That's our malady, sin. Verse 13, "But the one who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place." Verse 14, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Look.'" That's a command. Like, listen here. There's a tone of warning here, which is important, right? "Look, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, let me just ask you something. How do you think that guy's going to make out with sinning no more? Is he going to do it? Well, come on, why not? The guy has just been healed from a 38-year malady. I mean, that ought to be a motivation to not sin. He just met Jesus. Jesus healed him with a miracle. And Jesus commanded him, sin no more. And he added a warning, lest something worse come upon you. What did Jesus just do? If you didn't recognize it, Jesus just put him under the law. That's what he just did. You say, I don't like that. Why didn't Jesus say, "Hey, woohoo, you're saved"? You know why Jesus didn't say that? Because he's not. And if God delivers somebody miraculously from their temporal infirmity, they're not saved. That's not the real malady of mankind. The real malady of mankind is sin. And you know, nothing shows sin like the law. And so Jesus, having healed the man of his malady, says, "Listen to me. Sin no more, or something worse, lest something worse could come upon you." Like what? Like death and hell and separation from God forever? That's worse than a temporal malady. And that is the judgment for sin. And Jesus, in his mercy, in his grace, puts the man under the law in order that he might have his eyes opened to see that he's got something worse than a 38-year illness. Still not the point of the passage. Verse 14, "Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing should come upon you.'" Verse 15, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." Now, what do you think about that? Do you think, option A, that he told the Jews because, oh, he loved these Jewish leaders and he so much wanted them to meet Jesus and he wanted them to be saved, so he goes and he says, guys, it's Jesus who made me well. You need to put your faith in Jesus. Or do you think it's option B, he is scared to death of the Jewish religious leaders and earlier they met him and said, "Who healed you?" And he's like, I don't know. He wants to give them an answer. And so out of fear of the religious leaders, he wanted to get back on good terms with them and tell them that it was Jesus, and he could care less what happens to Jesus. Yeah, I think it's option B. I think he doesn't like that Jesus came and said, "Don't sin anymore, lest something worse happen." This guy has not been cured of his malady, but That's not the point of the passage. Verse 16. For this reason, the Jews, and it probably should read, the Jews began persecuting Jesus. This is the first sign after which the Jews now want to persecute him. And they began seeking to kill him. What? Why? Why would the Jews begin seeking to kill Jesus? Answer, look at verse 16. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. What things? He made a man well. That's one thing. He told the man to take up his bed and walk. That's another thing. And he did both of those things on the Sabbath. Why would anyone want to kill Jesus for that? There's only one answer, bottom line. Because they are so sinful, they are so wicked that they just can't stand to have anyone defy their authority. They can't have anyone tell them what to do or how to live or break their rules. The real malady of mankind, we don't want to submit to God. We don't want to submit to Christ. We don't want somebody telling us how to live or where to go or what to do or what not to do. I am the captain of my ship. I will tell me what I can do and where I can go. The real malady of mankind, rebellious, sinful, God-hating heart that is being exposed by Jesus Christ. And that has eternal consequences. But that is not the point of the story. If you stopped here and you preached a message on the maladies of mankind and how terrible it is that in this world people are blind and lame and paralyzed, you would miss the point. Or if you were to stop after Jesus healed that man and said, man, isn't it great that Jesus Christ can heal people of their temporal physical infirmities, you would miss the point. If you were to stop here and say, what kind of a godless religion would lead their leaders to want to hate Christ and persecute him? What kind of hypocrites are these Jewish people? You'd miss the point. None of that is the point. So look. Right here, we should read these words. Then Jesus, knowing that they wanted to kill him, withdrew from them and never said another word. That is not what we read. I want you to look at your Bibles. How many of you have a red letter Bible? Red letter Bible? Oh, look at that. A lot of red letter. I like a red letter Bible. So beginning in verse 19 and going all the way down to what verse do you have red letters? 47. All the way to 47. This is one of the longest discourses of Christ. And I'll just tell you, there are three verily, verilies. Truly, truly, I say to you, there are three most assuredlies. Verily, verily, that's what I mean. Three most assuredlies. And Jesus is preaching the gospel. There are four undeniable witnesses to who Christ is. There's three verily, verilies and a fourfold witness. And there's five sharp rebukes in this great section in which Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel to people who hate his guts and want to kill him. And one question should come up in your mind. Why in the world, if Jesus knows that they're persecuting him, that they want to kill him, and as soon as he equates himself with the Father, they want to kill him all the more. I mean, now they really hate his guts. You know, that's what it says, right? Verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father's been working until now, and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but now he says God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The question is, why in the world would Jesus give verses 19 to 47 red letters, preaching the gospel, bringing out every witness, testifying to who he is, and saying things like John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And he won't come into judgment, but he's passed from death into life. Why would Jesus say all these things? Look at verse 34. And notice point four, the incredible mercy of Jesus Christ. See it? Verse 34. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I am saying these things that you might be saved. Jesus wants to save them. He wants them to come and live with him forever in his eternal kingdom. Jesus, the friend of sinners, does not withdraw from them, does not suddenly become silent, does not... I'll tell you what he does do. He does a sign, one sign, on the Sabbath, on purpose, in order that it would be exposed just how ridiculous and foolish and wicked are the Jewish religious leaders, in order that Jesus would preach the gospel to them who hate him, in order that they might be saved. That's the incredible mercy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could have, as soon as he sees they want to kill him, he could just call out the heavenly angels and wipe them all out. Not what he does. This is the incredible mercy of Jesus Christ towards totally undeserving sinners, performing signs and preaching truths to open blind eyes, strengthen lame legs, give life to dead souls in order that they might be saved forever and ever from sin and death and hell and judgment and come to live with him in heaven. That's the incredible mercy of Jesus Christ. And that is the point of the story. John tells at the end, I am recording these signs in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Savior for sinners, and that by believing in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior for sinners, you might enjoy life in his name. That's the point of the story. The incredible mercy of Jesus Christ. The truth is, Jesus wants to save even the worst of sinners, even those who are enemies of his. So let me give you a few points of application. A few points of application. Of course, the question for you is, are you saved? Have you been saved from your real malady? Have you been saved from your sins? And if so, application number one, praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ for his incredible mercy. His mercies are new every morning. You're enjoying his mercy today. You have sinned this week, again, against your Savior. But he still loves you, and he's still speaking to you, and he wants to show you mercy to the end of your days. There's a psalm in which every other line is, his mercy is forever. His mercy is forever. His mercy is forever. And the psalm is to show you that everything he does is based on his everlasting mercy. So praise the Lord for his mercies, which are new every morning. And second, right response to the incredible mercy of Jesus Christ. Second, present your body a living sacrifice. Remember what Paul says in Romans 12? Now, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by all these mercies of God, which tells you Romans 1 to 11 is all mercy. It's the mercy of God to withhold eternal judgment and let people go their own way and suffer the consequence. That's Romans 1. It's the eternal mercy of God to warn us in advance that judgment day is coming. That's Romans chapter 2. It's the mercy of God to tell us there is a way to be right with God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 3. It's the mercy of God to tell us that that gospel is all throughout the Old Testament. That's Romans chapter 4. It's the mercy of God to tell us that in addition to forgiveness, there's justification, the Holy Spirit, salvation from future wrath, profitable trials. Every trial you're going through in your life is profitable. That's the mercy of God. That's Romans chapter 5. And 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. All of that is the mercy of God. And the only right response is to say, thank you, God, for your mercy. Here I am. Use me. This is your reasonable act of worship. So application number one, praise the Lord for his mercy. And second, present your body a living sacrifice. And third, and this is really key in this context, please the Lord by showing mercy to others. All of us are bent towards judgment. All of us are bent towards criticism. All of us are bent towards having these rules that we think are right. We're very much like the Jews. We have things that we think are right, ways that we think are right, and when we observe somebody else who doesn't do the things that the way that we think they ought to be done, our way is to be judgmental, critical of them. We're the unmerciful type by nature. Want to be pleasing to the Lord? Be merciful. And he who is merciful will be shown mercy. Be merciful. But finally, if you're here today and you're not saved, listen to this. Listen to this. God's mercy is so great that he wanted you to be here today to hear this message in order that you might be saved forever of your sins, whatever they are. God is sovereign. You're the one today the one out of a million, that he wanted to hear the gospel of Christ, and his call to you is, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed of the real malady? Do you want to be forgiven of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of eternal life? Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ today and you will be saved. That's the promise of God. Listen, if you came into this house of worship today and you don't know Christ, you've been living without him, today is the day of salvation. And Jesus is the one who brought you into this place that today you might be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending Christ into the world to be the Savior for sinners like us. And we who are sinners and have been saved, we praise you and thank you for your great mercy towards us. Thank you for this text, which just shows us Christ's great mercy on display towards his enemies. And thank you that when we were enemies, Christ died for us. And Father, we pray for anyone in this place who is without Christ, that today might be the day of salvation for that lost soul. Today might be the day of healing, eternal, permanent healing of their sin disease. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.